Okay, so I'll just open with a word of prayer. Lord, as we study your word tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and wisdom from your word, and that it would be something that would be an encouragement to us during our daily life. We live in unpredictable times, and it's most important for us that our hope is in Christ and that we live every day with that hope, without being discouraged by the things that we see happening around about us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us hope from the word tonight through Christ our Lord. Okay, so up to this point, the previous two chapters of Ezekiel have been promising the return of the people back to the land of Israel. So that's all of the people that have been scattered from the different dispersions, and particularly the dispersion that would have taken place under the Assyrians, where the northern kingdom was taken into captivity throughout Assyria. And the first case probably of ethnic cleansing that we would be aware of took place at that time. There has been another dispersion since then, which happened in 70 AD, which wouldn't have been part of what's here, but of course it was prophetic. And the big dispersion in 70 AD really finished up with the Jews being taken completely out of the land and scattered throughout the nations of the world. But God has promised that he will bring them back. Now, one of the most important things in relation to your study of prophecy is to understand that Israel is center to whatever things God is doing in the world today. Russia is not center. America is not center. Ukraine is not center. Australia is not center. Israel is. And keep that in mind, because if you start to look outside what God is doing in relation to Israel, you will have wrong concept. And we don't, there's a lot of things about the nation of Israel that are difficult to sort of grasp at the present time. But we, the last time we did this study, we did the Valley of Dry Bones. And the Valley of Dry Bones is a very important indication of the fact that the people would be brought back to the land in unbelief. And that was only after a period of time in the land that they would actually come to believing in Jesus, the Messiah, and the nation becoming a nation under God. That's most important. Now, what we're reading tonight in 38 and 39 is a little bit difficult. I mean, when I say a little bit difficult, there's the understanding of how these things come about is not easy to grasp. So we just have to leave it. If there are things that we don't, can't explain easily, just leave it. God will show us as time goes on, if we're still here, if we're not gone in the rapture, how these things will play out. So the timing of the 38 and 39 are to do with a great war that's to take place, particularly in Israel, and there will be a lot of nations involved in it. And it causes a lot of confusion for people working out exactly where this fits in. Well, my advice to you is don't try to work out where it fits in. Okay, so with that in mind, we'll motor along. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal." Now, to work out who Rosh is, who Gog is, who Magog is, etc., Meshach and Tubal, is difficult at best. Now, all of these places, the names that are mentioned here, were real old places in the back in the book of Genesis. And they're all basically north of the nation of Israel. So people think that Rosh applies to Russia, and they may be correct. But the word Rosh actually means the head. So the word Rosh in Hebrew means the head. Now, so therefore it might quite possibly be pointing to the head of the time, who will be the Antichrist. So I'm telling you these things so that you don't jump to conclusions. In my measured opinion, Mr. Putin is not the Antichrist. The reason I say so is because the scripture tells us that the Antichrist comes in by guile, trickery, and peaceful means. He doesn't come in an arrogant, oppressive way like Putin has come in against Ukraine. I'm telling you these things, obviously you need to check them yourself in scripture, and you need, see, it's a big study really to continue to compare scripture with scripture. So you come to the book of Revelation and you see there are things there in the book of Revelation that show a period of time of 7 years when the Antichrist is first of all beginning to come to power, then he does come to complete power, and then you have the final 3.5 years. And you need to keep that in mind, because that's the book of Revelation, which I believe is the major book in relation to describing how things will happen in the end times. This here is prophetic. So Ezekiel gave it by prophetic message a long, long time before Christ came, about 600 years or a little bit more before Christ came. And that means 2,600 years ago. And so therefore, how things fit into place, we need to be careful with. Don't jump to conclusions. We are in Ezekiel chapter 38, for anyone that's just joined. Okay. So 38 and verse 3, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, there are lots of prophetic interpreters, I put that word on them, interpret Rosh to mean Russia. They interpret Meshech and Tubal to also mean parts of Russia. I'm not sure. I won't say that they definitely are, because there's no definite information that they are. Meshech and Tubal, if you were to look at them on an old map in Genesis, you would see they are actually parts of Turkey. So they were people. The places were named after people. So Meshech and Tubal were both parts of present-day Turkey. Rosh, there's no such place that I can see that was called Rosh, but people say it could be Russia. But as I said to you, the word Rosh means the head. So it could easily apply to the Antichrist, the principal leader of this confederacy of nations that are going to come against Israel. Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog are only mentioned two places in scripture. Here in Ezekiel 38 and perhaps in 39, and also in the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8. And when they're mentioned in the book of Revelation, they refer to all the nations of the world. So this again is very important. If it's all the nations of the world, when it's mentioned in Revelation, why would it not also be all the nations of the world when it's mentioned in Ezekiel? Is there any reason why there would be a difference? I don't think so. You know, the safest way to ever interpret scripture is to use other scriptures to give you light on it. And obviously, Revelation is a marvelous book which throws light on the rest of scriptures, the final book that ties everything together. And so therefore, if you're looking for an interpretation of Gog and Magog, I would say that Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8 gives you that interpretation. I'm just going to go to that for a second. Second last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8. And it's to do with after the 1,000 years when Satan has been released from the pit. And he's allowed again to deceive the nations. And it says that when the 1,000 years have expired in verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. That to me means that if Gog and Magog there is talking about the nations in the four quarters of the earth, and this is at the end of the millennium, then it means the same thing here in Ezekiel. So therefore, I don't believe that it's just a confederacy of nations under Russia. I don't believe that it is. I believe that it is a confederacy of nations under, more than likely, the Antichrist. Excuse me. Okay. So the Lord says, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now, so the Lord is going to cause the Antichrist and his troops. I'm going to say the Antichrist here because I believe it's related to the Antichrist. He's going to draw them to the nation of Israel. Now, we know from other scriptures throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament that the final war called the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place in Israel. We know that. We already have plenty of scriptures that point to that. The Lord is going to draw him because that's how the Lord is going to bring everything to its conclusion. You know, they'll finish up an Armageddon even if they know that they're going to, that it's written in the Bible. They're going to do it in spite of themselves. Just the same as the Lord used the Romans and the Jewish leaders to crucify Christ, etc. You know, and we were reading yesterday in the scripture that we did, if these guys had known what they were doing, they would never have done it. Not because they would want to be doing what God wants, but because they would have known, it's talking about principalities and powers, that's demonic forces who are behind the rulers of the world. They would have, if they knew that by crucifying Christ, they were signing their own death warrant, they would never have done it, because that's what they were doing. Mm-hmm. When they crucified Christ and put him to death, the principalities and powers and the leaders of the world were signing their own death warrant, because it was through the death of Christ that judgment would come upon all of them who rejected him. Mm-hmm. And so why would they possibly, they wouldn't possibly have done that. So there's a reason to believe, I'm sure, that their scripture is not that easily interpreted for the purpose of it's the people of God who will understand the scriptures. In other words, it's hidden to a large degree from demonic forces and Satan because it is revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's not revealed by man's intellect. It's not revealed by man's wisdom. It's revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, all of us who have believed in Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. The Word of God was inspired by the Spirit of God, so therefore, the Spirit who dwells in us knows what this Word says, and He can instruct us according as we need instruction. But if you go outside the leading of the Holy Spirit and you turn, I was talking about this yesterday, and you turn to the intellect of man, you are more than likely going to finish up deceived, because man's intellect does not come from God. Man's intellect comes from fallen wisdom as a result of the fall at, in the garden. And so you need to understand that. And I'm sure, you know, because the scripture says that the Spirit reveals to us the deep things of God, and that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. So keep that in mind. So when you're reading this, don't be, concerned because there's things in here that you can't really understand. Remember, the Spirit understands them. And He is your instructor, and He is with you, and He can open up the scriptures to you so that you can receive the understanding that you need. There are no experts, absolutely no experts in relation to the Word of God or God's dealing with mankind, except the Spirit of God, Christ, and God the Father himself. But there are no men who are experts. It's required of us that we humble ourselves and submit to the Spirit of God. Okay, so He is going to draw them. He's going to draw them into the nation of Israel. Now, you might sort of think, oh, this is all old-fashioned warfare here, like, they're all horses and horsemen and bucklers and shields and handling swords, etc. But let me say to you that Ezekiel, if the Lord said to Ezekiel, they're all going to come with tanks and airplanes, he wouldn't have a notion of how to put that down. So he's just describing an army from his understanding of an army to give us the knowledge that we know. There are other places in scripture, perhaps, where there are mentions of, and I think it's in Nahum, where there's mention of tanks or something. But generally speaking, when they talk about battles, etc., they're talking about swords and shields and the things that were used by armies in those days. So don't let that put you off. Okay, so he also adds to the countries that he's mentioned there, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. So this is the whole Confederacy of Nations. Now, Persia would be that area of the world which we know as Iraq, Iran, that area of the world. It hasn't changed much. Ethiopia and Libya, North Africa. So he's basically saying, remember, again, this was the known world of that time. So as far as Ezekiel was concerned, the world consisted of North Africa, the Middle East, and probably over as far as Pakistan or something of that nature, north all the way up, and Western Europe, which is called Tarshish or something of that nature. These were the only places that were known as the known world of the time. And it may quite possibly have been that they were the only places that were mainly inhabited. It's quite possible. I mean, I don't know. But they use the expression of all these nations because that's what they knew at the time. Okay, and these Egypt and places like that were all countries that were well known. So perhaps it's intimating that basically all of the nations of the world, apart from a few that are mentioned in a minute, were involved in this confederacy or are involved in this confederacy of nations that comes against the nation of Israel. Okay, people interpret Gomer and Togarmah as Turkey and Germany, etc. I don't. I sort of think it will include them, but I think it's far more, it's far bigger than that. It includes lots of different nations. Remember that, like even us living here in Australia, there are people living here who are probably descended from Gomer, from Togarmah, perhaps from Magog, because I mean, Magog is the Scythians, and to be quite honest with you, the Irish are descended from the Scythians. Mm-hmm. So so there are representatives of all of these nations scattered throughout the whole world now. Mm-hmm. So I would safely say that that's what it's talking about. Okay, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. So the Antichrist he's going to be the one that is in control and leading them. After many days, you will be visited in the latter days. Now, this word, you will be visited, again, is interesting, because what does that mean? Well, perhaps it's demonic visitation that draws them to the war that they are going, because remember, the nations of the world are under the control of demonic powers, principalities and powers. They are in control. You know, if you go to Hebrews chapter, I think it's 6 or 7, it says, we wrestle not. Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that are in high places, that are opposed to the purposes of God. So when he says, you may be visited after many days, you will be visited. I understand from the book of Revelations that demonic forces are seriously involved in the battles and wars that take place in the book of Revelation. Okay. You will be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell securely or safely. Again, that's what we did in the last couple of chapters of Ezekiel, that God had taken people back to the land. They're living in the land, though, in secular Jews, not saved, but fulfilling the purposes of God, because the nation, the descendants of Abraham, according to the flesh, are back living in the land of Israel. And they're living relatively peacefully. But they won't be living peacefully, as you know, in the time of the tribulation, like from the time that the Antichrist ascends to the, and goes into the temple and declares himself to be God, there will be no more peace for the Jews. It'll be nothing but trouble. Okay, you will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. I don't want to speculate, but I mean, again, that's talking about a very big army that like coming basically like a cloud. A cloud brings darkness over the land. It may be a reference to something, you know, like coming in the air, etc. Who knows? But it's talking about a massive army coming against the nation. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land." Okay, so the usual situation in the nation of Israel at the time, again, that Ezekiel would have written, or Isaiah, or any of the other others, was that they lived in fortified towns. They had walls around the towns for protection. Remember Jericho. The walls of Jericho fell down because they had a huge wall around the city. And unless the wall fell, there was no way it could be taken. But now, and you know, in modern times, they don't have walls around cities. So he's saying, you know, in that time, they won't be dwelling with bars and gates and walls around the city. Perfectly describing the present situation where the Jews are living like we live in this country in relative peace and security and in a so-called civilized manner, but secular, etc. That's how they live at the moment. Mm-hmm. And so it describes perfectly that for the, that's all the information that you need. Mm-hmm. Okay, so he's going to decide, oh, I'm going to take these people. So verse 12, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Okay, so you probably would wonder to yourself, what has Israel got as far as booty, etc. is concerned? Well, I can't really answer you that except to say that there is something about Israel, which I believe is spiritual, that causes demonic forces to decide to obliterate it, because they know that God's purposes are tied up with the nation of Israel to some degree, that God has chosen Israel to be his people. So satanic leaders have always opposed the nation of Israel. Perhaps it's a reference to the fact that Israel has natural gas resources, actually supposed to be huge natural gas resources in the Mediterranean Sea, over which they're already in dispute with Lebanon, etc. But seemingly, that is one thing that could be used. Who knows? I mean, gas is a prime reason for somebody wanting to take control. And I mean, I don't want to speculate, but I mean, obviously you could see how, if Putin blocks gas to Europe, how they will be looking for gas from some other quarter, and that can become a problem. So the world usually goes to war over material things, or profit or whatever. And often if a country that's powerful goes down in its financial things, it uses war then as an excuse to sort of resurrect itself. And that has happened often. Countries that have had internal problems then decide to go to war. I mean, Germany, in the Second World War, their main driving force for Hitler was the fact that Germany was so downtrodden as a result of what had happened in the First World War and the Depression, etc., etc. And he used that as a tool to get the people up in arms against the surrounding nations and against the Jews, because he said, oh, the Jews, they're the ones that are manipulating the money, etc. Well, you know, they did it before, they can do it again. There's nothing new under the sun, and man's intentions are wicked. I also want to say, just at this stage, be extremely careful as to what you listen to and the discussions that you see on television and radio and the internet, etc., and newspapers and everything else, and books concerning what's happening in the world. Just know what the scripture says. And then when you see things happening, measure them according to what the scripture says. Don't do the reverse. Lots and lots of people look at what's happening in the world and then they go and try to make it fit the scriptures. Go the reverse way. Learn what the scriptures say, know what they say, and then carefully observe what's happening in the world. You know, we know that one day there's going to be a one world, they call it a government, a one world dictatorship, which has been promised in scripture. And we know that that dictatorship is going to rule all men on the face of the earth. Now, there are moves afoot at the present time which are leading in that direction. Don't overread them. Just remember God has said. Remember what God has said and don't speculate. So that all things work together for good to those who are called by God. He works things according to his own purposes. Yes, I didn't quote it correctly, but it's pretty well right. So he works all things and he is now working all things. It's not Putin that's working all things. It's not whatever his name is in Ukraine or Joe. They're not the ones that are working anything. They are there as leaders of the world, but it is God who is in control. And we're his people. So we got nothing to be worried about. Okay. What verse was it?
13.
Okay. Sheba Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Well, I explained to you that Tarshish is a scripture that's used in relation to Western nations in Europe particularly, and it would also probably include America and places like that, which were not known at that time. So there seems to be the implication there that they are not involved in the Confederacy of Nations that comes against Israel, but they are basically saying, what's happening? What are you doing? But they do nothing about it, if you understand. And again, I can't say for definite, but that seems to be the idea there. Have you come to take plunder? You know, at the present time, that's kind of the way that nations operate. Rather than stand against the oppressor, they're basically saying, hey, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing this, but they don't do anything about it. Like happened in the Second World War, you know, like Hitler went in and he took Czechoslovakia and then he went to take Poland. And by that time, Chamberlain had signed a peaceful agreement with him. He had no intention of peace. So that's how it works. And that's how it probably will work again. The nations which have got some moral standing might say, what's going on here? But do nothing about it. But anyway, they will all be involved in the end. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. How is God hallowed in God, by Gog before their eyes? In the destruction of Gog, God is hallowed, because they will know that it is the power of God that has destroyed these armies on the mountains of Israel. Now, the major battle that we know of in the end times is called the Battle of Armageddon, but there may be other battles leading up to the Battle of Armageddon. This may be one of them. We just simply have to go with what we know and not go beyond it. It's very difficult to say. And there are things here that are hard enough to sort of grasp, which I might come to if I have the time. Hey? And the purpose of it all, is that God will be hallowed and God will be glorified. And that's the purpose. That's the purpose of everything. The purpose why you are saved is that God will be glorified. The purpose that a nation of believers are going to go to glory is so that God will be glorified. Because before all of the heavenly host and everything else, God will be glorified when millions of saints are in the presence of God, having been saved through what Christ has done. What a day that will be. So God, the major thing, God is to be glorified in our lives, in our preaching, in our teaching, etc. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them. Now, that is definitely, in my humble estimation, pointing to the Antichrist, because it was the Antichrist, as we know from what we have learned in the New Testament, who is the one that is to bring the final judgment against the nation of Israel. And so he's basically saying, like in books like Isaiah, etc., it spoke about the Assyrian who would come against the nation of Israel. It's very important, again, I believe here, to read when he says from the far north, trouble always came to Israel from the north. The Assyrians came in from the north. The Babylonians came in from the north. And when they say the far north, again, I wouldn't jump to too many conclusions about it. The far north in those times may be a lot different to what the far north is to us today. We would look on the far north of Israel as being Russia. But to them, the far north of Israel might have been Turkey. You know how long it would have got from to go from Israel to Turkey in those days? It was a far journey. So it may very well be. So again, I would be careful about interpreting it to say that it's
Can't Russia. Hear you, Vince.
It's probably because you're not
the book. Can you hear me now? Sorry. Can any of you hear me? You can't hear me, Gabby.
Can you push the button?
Everybody else can hear me? Yeah, thumbs up. Yes.
Must be Gabby.
Yeah, something wrong with your thing, Gabby. Yeah, give it a ring. Okay. So the implication in this verse is that it's talking about the Antichrist, that it's the Antichrist who is the one that God has purposed that would bring the final judgment to Israel and bring about the end of all things. And in scripture, there are different mentions of that, particularly in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc., the time of Jacob's trouble. Your phone's over here, son. Okay. And it shall come to pass at the same time, verse 18, when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Mm-hmm. Now again, if you're to look in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 18, you will see a mention of this great earthquake. So I think there it says that Jerusalem will be split in two or three, and thousands of people will be killed, etc. So talking about a great earthquake. There are quakes, small quakes happening in that area of the world at the moment, and of course we have earthquakes happening throughout the world. And one of the promises in the book of Matthew concerning the end times is earthquakes in various places, etc. But this is going to be a big one, because it describes what happens. It says, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. So this is one massive earthquake. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. There is a scripture further on in Ezekiel which speaks about that basically the topography of the world is going to be changed, and only one place will be exalted, and that will be the temple, the dwelling place of God during the millennium in Israel will be the only place that will be raised up. Every place else will actually be flattened. That's, of course, you know that the mountains and everything else have really been caused by, you know, uplifts, etc., which probably are all related to the curse. And so this is all going to be changed. The topography of the world, which is an amazing thing, is going to be changed. And only the temple itself will be exalted in the time of the millennial kingdom. I will call for a sword against Gog, throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God, every man's sword will be against his brother. And this will mean basically that they will turn on one another. Why? I can't explain. I can't give you the answer, but it's to do with God's judgment. They are virtually going to murder one another. When the Assyrians came against Jerusalem under Sennacherib, the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 in one night. So it's a small deal for God to wipe out opposing forces. I mean, I think that Jesus said concerning, the forces that were trying to kill him, could I not ask my father and he would send me 12 legions of angels? Well, if one angel can wipe out 185,000 in one night, what do you think 12 legions could do? That's 12 legions, presuming that there's 1,000 in each legion. Yeah, that would be 12,000. So yes, do the maths. So every man's sword will be against his brother. So there's going to be mayhem on the mountains of Israel. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, this is amazing. Then they shall know that I am the Lord means to me that God is then exalted and the millennial kingdom comes into being. So this battle is in some way connected with Armageddon.
One question, please.
Yes.
22, you didn't reach.
Okay, and I will bring him, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and his troops and on the many peoples who are with them, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Sorry, I missed that bit. Again, that's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. And so this natural means that God uses to bring destruction upon them. Not a pretty picture for those who are involved in the war of Gog and Magog. Okay, I'll try and do some of 39. I don't think I'm going to get it all done, but that's fine. I'll do what I can. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. So that's basically repeating what it said. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. Interestingly enough, in the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which we call them, the first guy that comes in with a bow, remember? And he is the Antichrist. So it may very well be pointing to that. And knock the bow out of your hand means you will lose your power because the bow signified power. I will cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand, so you'll lose all your power and weaponry. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. In other words, you are all going to be lying around dead bodies on the mountains of Israel, and the beasts and the birds are going to eat you up. And I mean, the same scripture is used in Revelation. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And this, look at this next verse. And I will send fire on Magog, and on those who live in security in the coastlands, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So the judgment is not going to be confined to what happens in Israel. It's going to be worldwide. So destructions on the cities, when it says on the coastlands, it's talking about Europe, wherever. So this is a serious destruction that's going to come upon the nations of the world. Remember that at that particular time, the church is now going to be here. The Jews are in the process of being separated, the ones who believe from the ones who will not believe. And the nations of the world obviously have the opportunity to repent during the tribulation, but the vast majority, as you know from the book of Revelation, don't. So this is serious judgment. I mean, to be quite honest with you, at the present time, if you want to look at the weapons that the nations have, they have got the power to destroy the cities of the world at the present time. If some madman at the present moment wants to destroy the city of Sydney, he could do it in probably an hour's time from 10,000 kilometers away. So, I mean, you're living in a time when this can be fulfilled. That could not have been fulfilled by military means in the time when Ezekiel wrote, but it can be fulfilled now easily.
Yeah.
So this is another thing that you need to consider. But I don't say that it's going to be by nuclear weapons. It could be, because again, God has always used the nations of the world to accomplish his purposes in relation to judgment on other countries, etc. So it may very well be that. But I don't want to frighten you. There's no reason to be frightened, because if you have trusted in Christ, you are at peace with God, and you will be gone in a zip from here long before all this comes to pass. This is why the rapture is such a great teaching. Okay. And I was in Pharmagog. Okay, so in verse 7, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Again, that points to the millennium. The Lord's name will no longer be profaned in Israel. Now, if this war was to take place before the tribulation takes place, that wouldn't be true, because God's name will be profaned in Israel during the tribulation period, because there will be people who will basically blaspheme God. But it will not be profaned, I can assure you, from the time of the beginning of the millennium, because Christ will rule from Jerusalem and the people who live in Israel will all be saved. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Again, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the judgment that is to come and the bringing in of the millennial rule and reign of Christ. So he's not talking about some, you know, obscure war that's going to take place before the church is raptured or before the time of the tribulation. I believe it goes hand in hand with whatever happens in the Battle of Armageddon. It'll be part of the Armageddon war and battle. Now, I know that many people have said, like, you know, that this is a war that takes place before the Battle of Armageddon. To me, that's not possible with the scriptures that are spoken of here. So compare, when you're making your judgments, make them by what scripture says. Don't make them by what some speculator who has made a few bob out of a book says. Check what the scripture says. And I'm telling you, when he says there, they will no longer profane my name anymore, the nations shall know then that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. And that is specifically speaking about the time when Israel is back in right relationship with God and no longer is God profaned amongst them or by the nations. Because the reason that the nations, particularly in the time when this was written, profaned Israel was because Israel seemed to have been separated from God. And so they were basically saying to the Jews, well, your God's not God at all because he hasn't kept you. But it was their fault that they were separated from God. And therefore, when people were saying this in the nations, God's name was being profaned. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. So even though people might not specifically be blaspheming God, they were basically saying, oh, your God is not God, because if he was God, you wouldn't be scattered all over the world, etc. Mm-hmm. Okay? This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. This used to be a problem to me, because I could not understand how during the millennium they would be carrying this out. Now I don't have a problem with it, because the millennium is actually going to be a rule and reign on earth. So it's not like as if it's the kingdom of the everlasting kingdom. It's the kingdom that God establishes here on the earth. And so men will still be living on the earth and doing things like, you know, even having children and living in cities, etc., etc. So there's no problem with this happening during that 7 year period. I used to have a problem with it, but I didn't know, didn't realize then concerning the millennium how it operated. They will not take wood from the fields nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord God. Now again, the weapons that they will burn, seemingly at the present time, I am no expert on this, but seemingly at the present time, the weapons that they use are combustible. They used to be like it used to be big solid metal tanks that you couldn't burn. But seemingly now they're using lightweight materials that actually can be burned. And so I have no doubt that as time goes on and technology advances, that that will be the case. So rather than using things that are that they normally use for fires, etc., they'll be using the weapons and stuff that are left behind after the war. You know, things that today or 10 years ago might have seemed impossible, no longer seem so impossible because of technological advancements, etc. And it may be even, you know, in a few more years, if the Lord doesn't return, that the advancements will be even so much greater. I mean, at the present time, they are all flat out working on creating artificial intelligence to do their fighting for them. Obviously, artificial intelligence doesn't work without somebody behind the artificial intelligence, but that's what they're working on at the present time. So anyway, this stuff is all going to be burned. And I said, don't be worried about the fact that they're speaking about bows and arrows and javelins and spears. That's what they had at the time. And there was no way in the world that Ezekiel could convey that idea in scripture of modern weapons. No way. I mean, nothing had flown at that stage except birds. There was no motorized transport. In fact, the only thing they had would have been a horse and chariots and stuff like that. So he's trying to explain to us in language that he understood what's going to happen in our time when things have changed quite drastically. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by the east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. Now, again, this seems a bit sort of difficult to grasp, but understand one thing. You are talking about hundreds of millions of soldiers that are going to be opposing Israel in those days. You're not talking, like, the army that comes from the east is 200 million. Admittedly, they may very well be and probably will be demonically inspired, etc. That's just from the east. And where the east is, again, is hard to say because they cross the Euphrates River. So it may be just India, Pakistan or places. There will be hundreds of millions of people, soldiers, warmongers killed in the Battle of Armageddon. Hundreds of millions. And they have to be buried. And that's going to be a big job. Because for the land to be cleansed, the land of Israel, you didn't have corpses lying around. You know, that was one of the reasons that Jesus had to be buried before the Sabbath, because it would defile the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So they had to take these bodies down because that was a defiling thing, okay? And they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. Did I get to that? Is it?
Yes.
For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They are going to be 7 months burying bodies, the people of Israel. Now, by my estimation, from the current population of Jewish people that there are in the world, 1/3 of them are going to be saved in the millennium. By the present population, there will be at least 6 million Israelis who will be believers when the nation of Israel goes into the millennium. So that 6 million, they're going to be involved in burying and cleansing the land for that period of time. Okay. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he will set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the Valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be called Hamona. Thus they shall cleanse the land. Okay, so that's the burial of the armies of Gog and Magog that come against Israel, I believe, in relation to the Battle of Armageddon. Okay. The next verses, I am not going to get the whole lot done, so I'm going to skip a certain amount here. The next verses relate to the sacrificial meal, which you can read yourself. which just is backed up in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 18. It's talking about all of the birds of prey, etc., just basically gobbling up all of us people who are dead on the mountains of Israel. Not a pretty picture, but it is not meant to be a pretty picture, because it's meant to cause people to repent and turn to God. Then he says, I just want to skip to verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Absolutely, that has to mean the millennium. It has to. It can't be. The house of Israel would not know from that day forward if it was before the tribulation, because they're still in unbelief during the tribulation. So it has to be from the time of the millennium. So I'm telling you this so that you don't speculate and you don't follow these people who write books and make money out of having their ideas. Check what scripture says. Everybody knows what Job blogs says about, you know, the end times. Do you know what scripture says about it? Because that's what's important. What does God say? So I'm just reading that verse because that's important. And I'm just going to skip down to verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And when I will be jealous for my holy name. So he's going to bring back from all the nations back into Israel, all of the Jewish people who have repented. And I want you to go to verse 29. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Remember what we did in Joel about the pouring out of the Spirit, first of all on the church, and then pouring out his Spirit on the repentant nation of Israel. And that, to me, certainly means that the war of Gog and Magog ties in with the Battle of Armageddon. And I'll stop at that. And if anybody's confused, I apologize, but just keep checking and reading scripture carefully. I'll just stop the recording.